Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 1 in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible in front of you. If you would take that and turn to Genesis 1 or page 1. Once you found that, if you would then put your finger there and find a Matthew chapter 1. Okay, put your finger in Genesis chapter 1 and then put your finger in Matthew chapter 1. Okay, once you found Matthew chapter 1, once you found Genesis chapter 1, I want you to take a third finger and find Revelation 22. Okay? Revelation chapter 22. The first part right here, Genesis 1 to Matthew 1, is called the Old Testament, right? Okay, pretty big section. The second part here is called the New Testament, okay? Old Testament, New Testament, right? Old Testament comes before the New Testament. How much bigger is the Old Testament than the New Testament, would you guess? Oh, just give me an idea. Just say it to your neighbor. Just say it to your neighbor. What percentage of the Old Testament makes up the Bible? Tell your neighbor. Give a guess. It's okay. It's okay. You can be wrong. I did the math by page numbers. I don't know if that's the most scientific or Bible way to do it, but by page numbers, over 77% of our Bible is Old Testament, okay? If you do it by the page numbers in our English Bible. So I'm not saying this is scientific. I'm just saying as you look at it, over 77%. So my question for us this morning, as it relates to the Old Testament and the New Testament, how important, on a scale of 1 to 10, is the Old Testament to this New Testament? Go ahead and tell your neighbor. Give him a number. Give him a number. How important is the Old Testament to the New Testament on a scale of 1 to 10? Just go ahead. You can talk right now. Yep. Should be a little mumbling. Okay. We tend to view these pages here of law and of history and of poetry and wisdom and of prophecy. We tend to view them through a historical lens. We tend to view them through the nation of Israel and they're telling their story. Do we not? And when we do that, which in part they are, we fail to see God is using their story within his story of progressively revealing Jesus Christ. And if you ask how important is the Old Testament to the New Testament on a scale of 1 to 10, I would tell you that it is a 10. No, it's a 10 plus. Well, as they say in Gone Fishing, it's borderline 11. It's that important. Without the Old Testament, the New Testament is like a house that has no foundation. It's like a house that has no walls or studs. It's like a house that is beautiful and has granite countertops. It has a fireplace. It has wood floors and even a wraparound porch. But it has nothing to sit on. The Old Testament is imperative to our understanding of the New Testament. In fact, without the Old Testament, we don't understand why Jesus had to come. We don't understand why Jesus came, what he came for. We don't even understand all of the things that he did on this earth and the importance of them. Furthermore, we don't understand much of the writings of the apostles and many of the occurrences that happened in the early church and even the practices of the church today, because the Old Testament is imperative to our understanding of Jesus Christ. In fact, what we find is that it's only through the Old Testament lens that we see Christ. The Bible incompletion from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 is meant to point all people of every nation to Christ for belief and for behavior. And although not every verse is about Christ, although every verse is not about Christ, every verse within its context points us to Christ and our need for Christ and his need to come. The Old Testament is imperative to our understanding of the New Testament. And in our verses this morning, Peter points to the significance of the Old Testament in our salvation. He ends this long run-on sentence. You remember, right? Verses 3 all the way through verse 12 is one sentence in the Greek. And so he concludes this long run-on sentence by praising God. Remember, he starts, "Blessed, eulogize God, Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." He ends it by praising God for the privileged position of those who experience God's gracious salvation in Jesus Christ. Let's look at what he says here. Would you stand with me? Now that you're all over the place, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, okay, if you haven't gotten there. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll give you a second to get there. Peter has just spoken of the glories of salvation. Look at what he says here, starting in verse number 10. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and his subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." God, we desperately need your Holy Spirit in our presence this morning to speak the truth of your scriptures, to speak the truth of Christ. And God, as we look at the glory of your salvation, established in the Old Testament, founded in the Old Testament, predicted in the Old Testament, written about in the Old Testament, and now come to completion for our salvation. God, would you move us in our affections for you? Would you draw us unto yourself, whether that is for saving faith or whether that is for behaving faith, so that we might live according to our calling in Christ Jesus. To you be all the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Peter is extremely clear in verses 1 through 9. Salvation is all about God. Apart from faith, God is the author, the mover of salvation. It's his work. It's through his person. It's for his people so that they might have eternal life in union with him. And now in verses 10 through 12, Peter describes God's glorious work of salvation by going back to the Old Testament. And the thing that he points out is that as New Testament saints, we are privileged. We're privileged because that 77% is for us. All of it is for us. And it's for us to see Christ. It's for us to see our need for Christ. It's for us to see the work of Christ. It's for us to see that Christ did not just happen. For as Peter will say, it was planned before the foundation of the world. And here he lays a fundamental truth or a foundational truth to that statement that he will make later by pointing out that it was the prophets who first revealed the suffering and the glory of Christ and announced the gospel of Christ, the grace of Jesus. And unlike the prophets or unlike the angels, we get to live the gospel every day. I want to say that again. unlike the prophets and the angels, we get to. You got that? Live the gospel every day. Something that they wanted to so bad. But he said, it's not for you. It's for them. It's for us, a future generation. And we are privileged because our salvation has been founded upon the works of the Old Testament, which leads us to be saved by grace, to believe in the completed work of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, to trust the gospel proclamation and to live the gospel life every single day. And Peter reminds us of our privilege because he begins by saying that we are saved by gospel grace. Peter immediately, if you look at verse 10, goes to the Old Testament prophets. He goes to their words. He says, they've prophesied. He says, they've spoken about the grace that was to be yours. Was the grace theirs? Well, not immediately, no. The grace is ours. It's yours, he says. And we are privileged because we experience and we see the grace of God in our salvation, unlike the prophets saw it, unlike the prophets experienced it. Now, friends, God is gracious, and God has always been a gracious and a merciful God. We find that over and over throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, that God is a God of grace. He gives us what we do not deserve. However, the gospel of Jesus Christ reveals God's grace unlike any of his other works. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, David, Moses, and others all foresaw this day of grace in their writings concerning the gospel. And although they did not understand them in whole, in part, they understood that Christ would usher in God's ultimate salvation, his ultimate plan, and he would bestow grace. For who? For us. For us. And as Peter sums up salvation, which he has described in verses now 1 through 9, you know what word he uses for God's salvation? Grace. Grace. Something we don't deserve. You see, Peter says the very fact, if you look throughout these verses, the very fact that you've been elected by God, you've been foreknown by God, you've been set apart by God, you've been covenanted by God, you've been rebirthed by God, you've been raised by God, you've been preserved by God, you've been secured by God, and you've been brought to pass your ultimate salvation by God, it's all grace. It's all him. It's nothing that you do or I do. And the only thing, if you want to call it a thing, that we do is say, I believe you. By faith. I believe you. I believe you. All of God's saving work is his. And it's not based upon any quality of man. And this is the grace that begins to be revealed through the prophets in a progressive manner. And they understood that God is very gracious, but one day he would establish a grace unlike any other. He would give mankind what they don't deserve. When we were flying to Las Vegas earlier in June, we flew one of those economy airlines. You know, you buy cheap tickets and then you pay for everything after that. Well, when we went, we were taking Evan, and you could pay $18 extra per seat to select your seat that you wanted to sit in. And so we said, well, let's see what happens. We were gonna test it, right? And if we really got burned, we'd pay for our seats coming back. Well, we got up to the ticket counter, and part of the thing was you had to bring printed tickets, otherwise they charged you more money too. But we had to check our luggage, and we got a really good deal on the tickets. It's not about that. We go up to the counter, and we lay our tickets down, and he says, oh, I see you're in the back of the plane, and you've got a baby. He said, hey, why don't I move you to the front of the plane, and do you guys want to sit by a window or an aisle together? And I said, well, how much is it going to cost us, right? What's it going to set me back? And he said, oh, no, this is free of charge. This is... We just want to do this for you. the only thing you have to do is you have to give me your tickets, and I'll give you new tickets. And I said, well, yeah, that's like, kind of like a no-brainer, right? That's grace. He gave me grace. I didn't pay for row 8 plane tickets. I didn't pay for a window ticket and a middle aisle ticket that were together. No, he said, I'll take care of that. I'll provide it for you. I received what I did not deserve. And the prophets foresaw a day when God's grace would usher in what man does not deserve, and God himself would pay for it through his sufferings and his resurrection. And this excited them. This made them search all the more to look at their own writings, to go back into others. Moses predicted this. Moses says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. Isaiah spoke of this prophet, the Lord's servant. And he said that he would restore the remnant of Israel while at the same time be a light to the nations, that my God's, not his salvation, Isaiah's, but that God's salvation might reach to the end of the earth. And we find that restoration and light was required through God's servant, prophesied by Moses and many others. I'm just giving you few because we don't have time to go through them all. But it was required of God because of sin's consequences. You see, Isaiah also told in Isaiah 59, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your iniquities, your sin has separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Ezekiel said that the one who sins is the one who will surely die. You remember the garden, right? The Garden of Eden? Genesis chapter 2. God says you can eat of any fruit, any tree, right? Any tree, except for this tree. Knowledge, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what's the consequence? You will surely die. Now, when Adam and Eve took that apple and took a bite, did they fall over and die? No, they didn't. Because God wasn't talking about physical death. God was talking about spiritual death, a separation in fellowship between man and Almighty God. Yes, the outcome would result in a physical death, but there was an immediate spiritual death. And we find that the wages of sin is death. And we don't learn that first from Paul. We learn that first from Moses and in the Pentateuch. The wages of sin is death. That means I am separated from Almighty, righteous, and holy God. And there's nothing that I can do to fix that. But that's what made the prophets so excited. Because God was going to do it and they foresaw it. At least in part. So that by the time when we get to the New Testament, Paul writing 10 years to the church in Ephesus, 10 years before Peter's letter arrives to the church at Ephesus, will write, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. No, they were living, but they were separated at one time from God. He goes on and he says, by nature, you see, you were children of wrath. You were children of condemnation. Your destiny was eternal separation from God, just like the rest of mankind. This is what the prophets foresaw. He saw that, but God being rich in mercy, what did he do? He made us what?
Alive.
We were, now we are alive. God did this. This is the work of God. This is what the prophets foresaw. This is what got them so excited. Because God was going to take dead people and make them alive. How exciting is that? I don't know about you, but that just, I mean, if I could do that, boy, I would be raking in the money. He's going to take dead people and he's going to make them alive. With him, how? In Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, he goes on to say. Not only that, but Paul goes on to say, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works. You see, grace is only grace when it's not deserved. God cannot be gracious and say, hey, by the way, I need you to earn your salvation. That's not grace. Grace is not me pulling out my wallet and paying for it. It's not me buckling my belt and working harder for it. It's not me winning a lottery to win it. That's not grace. Grace is a free gift. It says, you deserve nothing except acceptance. And Peter says that the prophets saw it in part, and that grace was for us. And it would transform the dead to the living. Friends, being saved by gospel grace is a privilege. It is a privilege, and that's why he said, rejoice in this! Jump around in this! So I wonder this morning, are you living in grace or are you living in your works? Are you still trying to work your way to heaven? Are you still trying to pay your way to heaven? Are you still trying to earn God's favor and God's blessing? Are you living in grace? Are you living in the gospel every day? Peter goes on and he says that they didn't just foretell of the grace of God in salvation, but they also foretold of the grace of God that would come through the suffering and the exaltation of Christ. And it's a word that compels us to believe the gospel work of Christ. And that gospel work is his sufferings and his glories. You see, the prophets knew God was gracious, but they wanted to know how God would bestow his grace upon us. And they came to find out, and they came to prophesy that this grace would be poured out upon mankind through the death and the resurrection and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And they got a taste of this. But we feast on this truth. Peter, the master of Old Testament. Remember, where does Peter learn his teaching? I gave you the answer. Where does Peter learn his teaching? Jesus, right? Day of Pentecost, what does Peter use to preach the gospel? 77%, right? Peter goes into the temple day after day after day, raising up the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. What Bible is he using? 77%, right? As he evangelizes and as he disciples, what's he using? He's using the Old Testament. And he is the master of this Old Testament. And so surely he understood the gospel, the glory of Jesus through his suffering and his resurrection. Passages like Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. This is the Lord's servant, by the way, Isaiah says. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We move on through Isaiah 53 in that passage, and we find that it is the will of the Lord to crush him. And the prophets understood that this was God's plan, as Peter said, before the foundation of the world, to send his servant to be crushed. He's put him to grief. His soul makes an offering for guilt. Whose guilt? Our guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. And the will of the Lord shall prosper at his hand. That his salvation will be secured through this suffering servant that Isaiah foretold. We see in verse number 11, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12 goes on to tell us, therefore I will divide him a portion with many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death. That is his suffering, his death. He was numbered with the transgressions, yet He bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. In Isaiah, thousands or hundreds of years before Christ's steps, foresaw God's grace through Christ's gospel work. And we even find the truth of that revelation being a fulfillment of God's own requirement for Leviticus, says it is the blood that makes atonement for life. Therefore, Zechariah foretold that they will look on me whom they have pierced. David says in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know who said that? Jesus said it on the cross, did he not? We find that the prophets knew the necessity of Christ's suffering. And although they did not know it in whole, they knew it in part, and they knew it was for us. And they knew it was for us to believe, so that Paul could say, God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Peter will say in chapter 3, verse 18, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Where does he get that from? He gets that from the Old Testament. And it is by death, according to the plan of God, the prophets foretold would bring peace and healing and eternal life to sinners. But they also foresaw something greater than his death. They saw his resurrection. And the Old Testament is a clear indication that God would not just kill his servant and let him rot in the grave, but he would raise him from the dead. Paul preaches in Acts 13, and he preaches directly from the gospel, or from the Old Testament, and specifically from the Psalms, and he says, and we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead no more to return to corruption, he's spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessing of David. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. And you see, God predicted and gave these prophets foresight to see the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ so that you and I might believe it. Because we get to see the completed work. Friends, God's gracious salvation comes through the work of Christ. Only through the work of Christ. No other means or manner but Christ crucified and raised. And we are called to believe this work. We are called to believe his suffering for our sin, his resurrection for our justification, all of which gives us spiritual life. You remember what Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, well, believes what? Doesn't nebulously believe. Believes that his death and his resurrection are sufficient for his gracious salvation, will have eternal life, period. Right? Amen. That's what it is. There's nothing more. There's not a comma. It's a period. Eternal life. Do you believe? Peter will say down in chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, that we are ransomed by the precious blood of Christ. He gets it from the Old Testament. That our faith and our hope are in God who raised Jesus from the dead and gave him glory. He gets that from the Old Testament. All of which were established before the foundation of the world. And Peter reminds us that we are a privileged people because we get to believe in the finished work of Christ. And oh, how the prophets wanted that. How the angels longed for it. But we get to believe it. So do you believe? Do you believe the gospel, the work of Christ? Is it yours? Do you believe verses 1 through 9 are all of grace and you just say by faith, I believe? Because God's saving grace comes through faith in the work of Christ. And therefore, Peter moves on and he says, you got to just trust the message. Trust the gospel. Look at what he says. He says, they understood who they were serving. They're not serving themselves, but they're serving you. And they're serving you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news. The good news. The good news. You know what the good news is? The gospel. The gospel. Because gospel is literally good news. And he says that the prophets led the way in declaring the gospel through their writings. It wasn't the apostles. It was the prophets. And this message was announced not through the New Testament. These believers heard it for the first time through 77%, the Old Testament. And they are a privileged group because they got to see the completed work. You know, on the day that Jesus rose from the dead, Easter Sunday, right? We find Jesus begins to appear to different groups of people. And he appears to two men, right? Remember that? He appears to two men, and they're on a long journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. 7 miles they're going to walk. And this is what Luke records happened on that 7-mile journey. Luke says, "And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he proclaimed to them the things of Christ." You know what Jesus taught to teach Jesus? The prophets, the Old Testament. And friends, we have a witness that is clear and sound in the Old Testament that prompts us to trust the gospel, to trust his death and resurrection, to receive his grace for salvation. Paul writes, likewise, of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15. He died, he was raised, but all according to what? The scriptures. All found in the Old Testament scriptures. And just like Peter, Paul, just like Jesus, Paul uses the Old Testament to preach the gospel truth. And the implication is this: having heard the gospel, these believers believed the gospel because Peter says, you are the elect of God, the chosen ones, the select ones. And you are privileged. And the one thing that they did, the one response that they gave, Peter laid out in verse 5, through faith for salvation. Verse 8 and 9, that after having loving Jesus, having believed Jesus, having rejoiced in Jesus, they obtained the outcome of their faith, the salvation for their soul. Man's response to God's grace through the gospel of Jesus Christ is always faith. And friends, faith is enough. Faith is enough. Is faith enough for you? Is Christ enough for you? Because that's the demand of God. You see, through the preaching of God's gracious salvation, believers, people hear the gospel that Jesus died for their sin and they rose again according to what God has planned before the foundation of the world. And they commit themselves to the truth. They draw a line in the sand and they say, I'm all in. It's enough. It's enough for me. I believe. I'm committed. I'm trusting. And that good news is the same for me as it is the same for you, as it is the same for your neighbor. That Jesus is enough. And because Jesus is enough, you get to look on the work of Christ. You get to see and experience the grace of God. You get to believe that Jesus died for your sin. You get to commit yourself to God through Jesus Christ. You get to trust him for salvation through faith in Christ, not of yourself. And you don't have to worry, am I good enough? Because by the way, you're not. Otherwise, it wouldn't be grace. And I'm not either. Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because all fall short of the glory of God. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Period. There's no question mark. There's no comma. Period. We find that trusting God's grace for our salvation results in eternal salvation that is definite. It is true. It is sure. Paul goes on to say, for with the heart one believes and is justified. That means you're declared righteous. Any sin makes us unrighteous. But when we believe in Jesus' death for sin and resurrection, we're justified, we're declared righteous before Almighty God, and he views us through the lens of Jesus, the righteous one. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. So I wonder this morning, have you drawn a line in the sand? Have you said, I believe in the person of Jesus Christ. I confess him as my Lord, and I believe that he died on the cross for my sin, and I'm not worthy to get heaven. I know I can't earn heaven. There's nothing that I can give to get there, but I need Jesus. And have you stepped over the line? And for those of you who have stepped over the line, do you view your salvation as a privilege or as a hindrance to you? Are you truly rejoicing as Peter has said? Are you living every day in light of the gospel, in light of eternity, in light of the finished work of Christ? Because God's salvation is gracious and he pours upon us his grace through Christ. So that if I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Bring me into complete fellowship with him. And I compel you to trust the gospel, that it is enough, so that you might experience gospel salvation. I don't have time to develop point number 4, but look at what he says about our salvation. He says, things into which angels long to look. Things into which angels long to look. You see, can I tell you something? Angels are a little bit jealous of our salvation. Those who minister on God's behalf are a little bit jealous of what we have in Christ. Because they don't have. But we do. The idea there of long is also translated in other places, lust. Supreme desire. And as God progressively revealed salvation through Jesus Christ, the angels, his own ministers, are longing for it, saying, when is it going to come to pass? How is it going to come to pass? I want to participate in it. And you know what that tells me a little bit about our salvation? No eye has heard, no eye has seen, or no ear has heard what God has in store. But friends, we're privileged because we live in a day where we not only have the completed Old Testament, we not only look back on the completed work of Christ, we have the New Testament, something for Peter's recipients didn't even have. We have the book of Hebrews, which is a wonderful compilation of bridging the Old Testament and all of the sacrifices and the imagery of the sacrifices and the requirements of those Old Testament sacrifices that we scratch our head and go, we're not killing lambs on Sunday. And he bridges all of that and he says, that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's why you don't have to. And we are a privileged people. And so this morning, I wonder, are you truly trusting your privilege, your gospel privilege? Are you a believer? Are you a Christian? I'm not talking about a Christian by name. I'm talking about a Christian by faith and practice. Because remember, what you believe always will impact how you behave. And how you behave will always reveal what you believe. Believer, are you living in the gospel? Are you rejoicing in your salvation? Are you recognizing the great grace God has given to you? Peter's going to give you a really hard challenge in the coming weeks. He's going to kick us in the pants. And he's going to really call into question our behavior. Do you really believe? Because you'll behave. Unbeliever, you can't do anything to save yourself. But say, God, I'm trusting you. I believe. I confess. Today can be the day of salvation for you. Would you trust me? Would you pray with me? God, thank you for your words. Thank you for your scriptures as they progressively reveal your Christ. God, I pray this morning for believers. God, I pray that you would manifest your Spirit among us, and that you would draw us close to you. I pray that your Spirit, Father, would compel us to faith and to live by faith. Father, I pray for unbelievers. I don't do this often. I don't think I've done it once in 5 years. Maybe I need to do it more often. But friends, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you would say, Pastor Jeff, I heard what you said this morning, and I have to admit that I have not drawn the line in the sand. Maybe you would even say, I believe that Jesus died for my sin, and I believe that he rose again. But I've never drawn the line. I've never confessed with my mouth and verbalized that to him. I would ask you, would you do it today with me? If you're here and you would say, I need to confess Christ. I need to experience the grace of Christ. Would you just pray with me? I want to tell you that it's not these words that are going to save you. It's your faith that saves you. But it is acknowledgement of that faith. And so maybe you would pray something like this. God, I know I am a sinner and I'm not worthy of your grace. Forgive my sin through Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus died for my sin and that he rose again on the third day, and I confess him as my Lord. I'm trusting Jesus to give me eternal life and to rescue me from eternal death.